Hey, welcome this morning to Christ Church Live. We're so glad to have you join us, at least in the safety of your own home. We know that it's sort of rough outside, very cold. Believe me, we know because we drove over here. But again, thank you for joining us at home and being with us there. I want to make a couple of quick announcements to you. First of all, our Sunday night program, which was going to be the chili cook-off tonight, is being postponed to next Sunday evening. We're going to actually start around 4:45 next week because our classes also begin next week. So please join us for that. And we're hoping that all the snow and everything is gone by then. Also, I really want to encourage you to have some time with your family, especially with your children this morning, to have some time of communion. I saw that the McKinneys actually had a worship service at their house last night, which the kids put together. That's an awesome idea. But please have some of that time with your family because, you know, recognizing what Jesus has done for us and teaching our children the value of worship is so important. It's one of the most important things you can do as a parent. So have some of that time. If you haven't already done it, then do it right after the message if you can. And just talk to your kids about the importance of recognizing Jesus and worshiping him. And then finally, I hate even having to talk about this, but it's something that we do have to talk about. And that is, if you're a regular giver, we really want to encourage you to go online and give. We have some video that Jordan put together on Facebook there that will show you exactly how to do that, to get the church app on your phone, or you can go on our online service and give. But last year, we never really recovered from that 1 week that we didn't have worship, and we were behind the eight ball all year financially because of that. So if you are a supporter of Christ Church, make sure that you do that so that we don't get behind the eight ball this year. And we really appreciate that, and God bless you for it. So this morning, we're beginning our first worship service of the year. This is my first message of the year. And normally what I do is I have a vision sermon, and that's basically what I want to share with you today, is just some ideas about what we need to be doing this year. And the main thought is that we just want to be more like Jesus. We want to be more like Jesus. And if we are more like Jesus, a lot of things are going to be in a lot better places for us during the year. Now, when you think about life and you think about the effort that you have to put in order to succeed at something that you want to do. You know, a lot of times we don't want to put in that effort. We want to give as little as we can give. We just don't want to, you know, work hard and, you know, early in the morning and late at night. But, you know, there's a purpose behind that effort. Whether you're studying or practicing, you know, there's a purpose behind it. I remember years ago there was a famous basketball player, Allen Iverson, that people asked about. You know, they asked him in an interview, well, what about the problems you're having with your coach? The coach was getting on him because he wasn't showing up to practice. And he said, practice? Practice? We're talking about practice. Like, practice isn't important. But, you know, practice is important. And study is important. The work we put into the things we do is important, whether it's in sport or, you know, whatever it is you choose to do in life. And I was thinking about a young lady in our church who has had to really work hard at the things that she's doing. And she's not always with us, and but she's been away for a while. Her name's Josie Parker, and I was going to do a live interview with her this morning. But because we don't have worship here at the church, she sent me the responses to my questions via email. And so I asked her some of these questions. I'm going to just, you know, paraphrase some of her answers, but then read some of the answers that she gave because they were so good. But in my interview with her, I asked her, first of all, what she's doing. And if you know Josie, you know she's probably, you know, if you're a friend of hers, you know that she's in Cambridge University in England. This is her first year of being at Cambridge. And she is studying the classics. She has a concentration in ancient philosophy and linguistics. The classics are the study of Greek and Latin and ancient culture. So this is what Josie is doing there at Cambridge. Her goal is to eventually become a teacher at the university level. And when I asked her why it was necessary to study so hard, I'm going to read her response because it is so perfect. She says, or writes, being a good student is less about being naturally intelligent and more about being willing to put in the time and effort that it takes to succeed. Sometimes brute force and a strict schedule is what it takes to write the essay, learn the vocabulary, finish the translation. Succeeding academically takes effort and lots of time. But more than that, I found a subject that I'm passionate about and enjoy learning more about every day. Learning and studying isn't a chore, I'd say for her. For some of us, maybe so. But she says, for me, it's not a chore. It's something that brings me joy and deep satisfaction. Additionally, learning and working hard is a way to worship God. Using the skills He has given me is a way of reflecting Him to those around me. What a beautiful answer to that question, and so true. Now, in terms of what her next steps are, she's, you know, enjoying the process more than anything. She says, I found that only focusing on the next step is in life is unfulfilling. It's more important to work hard where you are and enjoy your current situation than to waste away pining for the future. That being said, setting goals can be helpful in some ways. They give you a way to measure growth and achievement. The next step for me is hopefully graduate school, but we'll see what the future holds. And then, just in terms of the end goal, what the ultimate, you know, purpose of her life would be, I guess, the end goal is to ultimately live a life that shows God's love to those around me. Whether I continue to study classics or have a comfortable life or achieve long-term academic and personal success doesn't matter if I choose not to lead a life that worships God and shows His love to everyone I meet. Boy, what a perfect answer that is. I know, Josie, your mom and dad are so proud of you, and your grandparents are proud of you. If y'all are watching today, that just confirms everything you know. What a great job y'all have done instilling faith into her young life. So, Josie, thank you for being willing to share with us today. And our prayers and our encouragement are with you as you return to school very soon. And we know God's got some wonderful things in store for your life. Like Josie, we all have goals in life. As a Christian, one of our goals, I think, should be to become more like Jesus. You know, we bear the name of Christ. We wear Christ. And that means we should be acting like, living like, talking like Jesus, to be more like Him. We strive to be the best that we can be. And that means study not for the sake of knowledge, but for the sake of growth. But it sounds like it's impossible, right? I mean, becoming more like Jesus sounds like we're saying that we're going to become perfect. And none of us are under the illusion that we're going to be perfect in this life. However, we can all strive to be more like Jesus, even if we're not perfect. Now, there's a word that's translated in the Bible. It's this big word, sanctification. And it simply means growing in divine grace. Now, the Greek word for sanctification also means holiness or to make holy. Now, the idea that we can be holy or sanctified or more like Jesus seems so far from reality, doesn't it? I mean, we know the problem. We know ourselves so well that we understand that we are far from what our concept of holy would be. We are far from perfect. We are far from being like Jesus. And yet the scripture is so clear. We are to be like Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6 we read, "Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Now in order to do that, we have to know Jesus better. That means we need to study him. We need to be open to his leading. We need to see life as he sees life. We need to treat people like he would treat people. We need to talk like he would talk. In other words, the words that come out of our mouths should be words that we would think Jesus would be speaking. We need to act like Jesus would act. When people see us in the community, they should see Jesus through us. Again, that may sound like an impossible task, but I do think that each of us should strive to be more like Jesus. As Christians, we certainly have the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't mean we don't have the responsibility to study and work hard to know Jesus better. And we're not studying so that we can pat ourselves on the back and show people our degrees and brag about all that we know. I mean, there's some people that know the Bible like the back of their hand, but that doesn't show Jesus. I mean, the Pharisees of Jesus' day knew the Bible well, but they didn't really know God. We want to gain knowledge so that we can actually live more like Jesus, which brings us to today and the goal of our message. This is my vision sermon for the coming year. Now, while I was in Elizabeth City back in October working on this sermon schedule for the year, I woke up around 2 in the morning. I can't explain that. That doesn't always happen, but this message came to me. I couldn't go back to sleep. I was typing it into my phone. Now, I'm not claiming divine intervention here, but I do believe God wants us to focus on this idea, to be more like Jesus. That's why I chose the Gospel of John to preach from. As we study through the Gospel of John, we want to know more about Jesus so we can be more like Jesus. That's the goal. Not just so that we can quote scripture, not so that we can say to people, "Look, I know the Gospel of John," but it's so that we can know Jesus. We want to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in our community. We want to be the mouth and the heart of Jesus as we reach out into our world. And so, friends, we need to strive to be more like Jesus. That's the simple idea today, to be more like Jesus. And as we study through the Gospel of John this year, I want you to learn more about Jesus, again, not for the sake of knowledge, but for the sake of becoming more like him. The Apostle Paul wanted to know Jesus. Even though he was already an apostle, he continued to strive to know Christ. He said so himself in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7. "But whatever were gains to me," that is in his former life, "I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Friends, you see, when Paul looked at his life before Jesus and after Jesus, all the things he thought were so important before Jesus turned out to be nothing more than garbage. The self-seeking, the selfish ambition, the striving for more power and more prestige and more popularity, all of it was for nothing. He also knew that he had not achieved this goal of the resurrection yet. He had not reached perfection. Now, he wanted to know Jesus, though, and become more like Jesus. He understood that it was a long process. He knew it wouldn't just happen because he made a New Year's resolution. He knew that it would take work to get there. And that's why he said he would forget what was behind and strain toward what was ahead. Now that phrase, strain toward what is ahead, is actually a phrase that would come from a race, a person stretching towards the finish line. You stretch out to reach that finish line. It requires effort and focus. And Paul goes on to say that he would press on toward the goal. Again, that's the idea of pursuing some goal or chasing something. Now, that phrase would also be used of one running after a person or after a thing. Bob Utley, in his commentary, suggests that the phrase was also used as a hunting term, meaning to pursue an animal. It would later become a metaphor for a foot race. But Paul wasn't pursuing salvation. He was already saved. So what was he pursuing? What was his goal? Certainly he said the resurrection of the dead would be a goal. But before we get there, the goal is to be more like Jesus as we live this life. The goal is to be spiritually mature, which means to be more like Christ. Paul will go on to write in Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Part of this transformation into the character of Christ, this sanctification, if you will, means that we are focused on the renewing of our minds. What we think about becomes who we are. When we become Christians and the Holy Spirit comes in to dwell in us, we have a new perspective on life. Our attitudes change. Our thoughts change. The way we talk changes. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has moved in and has taken up residence. But the Holy Spirit doesn't force Himself upon us. He moves us, but we can still reject Him. We can push back on Him. We can quench the work of the Spirit in our life. We can turn away from the Spirit. But if we listen to the Spirit, if we move with the Spirit, if we seek out the Spirit and the truth of God's Word, then God can change us and remold us into the people that He wants to be, and we will become more and more like Christ. Now, I believe that is true, that we are what we think. What we put in is what we become or what we get out. Just like a computer that spits out information that has been fed into it, we become what we focus on. If you want to be more like Jesus, then studying Jesus and learning more about Jesus, about His character, about His love, about His life, about everything else that we can learn about Him, this will help us to become more like Jesus. Paul wrote this in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." You see, when Paul died with Christ, that is, he was crucified with Christ, then he was able to live by faith in Christ. Not until he did this was he able to really live as God wanted him to live. But we see in Paul this desire to be more like Jesus as he writes and as he teaches. Now let's think about what this means for us. What if we could make it our goal to simply be more like Jesus? And I'm not talking about a New Year's resolution, but I'm talking about a lifelong goal. What would that mean? As I thought about this question, I thought about the following ways in which we can all be more like Jesus. Now, these are things that will be outward signs of Christ living in us. Ways in which we are more like Him. Again, remembering this is not about salvation, but about becoming more like Jesus, about acting more as Jesus would act. Our sermons this year, of course, are all going to come from the Gospel of John. And the last verses of John tell us about the purpose of the writing of that gospel. In John 20, verse 30 and 31, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, while everything Jesus did can't be recorded, and it's not recorded in the Gospel of John, there is enough recorded that we can come to a belief about him. But the goal is that we may have life in his name. And I want to suggest to you that this life begins now. It's not just life for some future eternity, but we can experience this life in him today. I want to challenge you to become more like Jesus by first speaking the truth. Be like Jesus in that you are committed to speaking truth. There's a passage in Matthew 22 where the Pharisees came to see Jesus and question him. And they wanted to set a trap for him so that he would say something that would get him in trouble with people. And so they sent their disciples to him and they asked him this question in verse 16 of Matthew 22. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Wow, that's a great commentary about Jesus. And wouldn't it be great if that was a commentary about our life? That we're not swayed by who somebody is. That we're not going to stray from the truth because of political pressure or what is politically correct or what the popular idea is where most people are saying this is the way it is. No, we're going to speak the truth. Too many people are afraid to speak the truth of the gospel. So I want to encourage you, if you're going to be more like Jesus, make a decision that you're going to be a truth teller. Make a decision that you're going to share the gospel with people because that is the truth. And don't be swayed away from that because of pressure people would put upon you. Now, there's another way we can be more like Jesus, and that is in how we serve people. You know, Jesus was a servant. And that's the amazing thing. He is the Son of God. But he didn't come here so that people would serve him and wait on him. He came to serve others. In John 13, beginning in verse 12, we read, when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Verily, or very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Now, even though Jesus was the Son of God, he did not come to be served, but to serve others. I don't believe this teaching here is commanding us to wash people's feet in particular. But I do believe that it is commanding us to serve one another. And that means that we need to be looking at the needs of people. We need to see where they're hurting. We need to see where they're suffering. We need to see what's going on in their life. And the only way to do that is to get to know people. So I want to encourage you, get to know people. Get to know people at work. Get to know people at school. Get to know people wherever you are and discover what their needs are and help them in those areas. If you do that, you'll be living more like Jesus. And then thirdly, stand up for God. You know, there's a lot of ways in which we can stand up for God and stand. And when I say proudly, I'm not trying to say some egotistical pride, but standing for God, the God that you know to be loving and kind and the creator of all, to stand up for Him. In Luke 19, beginning in verse 45, we read about Jesus coming to the temple, and He saw what was going on there. And the Bible tells us that He began to drive out those who were selling. Now, what was going on was people were in there and they were selling things. One thing they would do is when people would bring their offerings, like a dove, to be offered as a sacrifice, the authorities there would say, well, your dove's not good enough. You have to turn that one in, and now you have to buy one from us. And so they would sell that, and they would not accept the sacrifices of other people. Then they would take the dove that somebody had given to them, and they would resell it to somebody else. This is just evil going on. And Jesus says in verse 46, it is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. You know, that's an amazing thing that Jesus would go into this place where all this was going on, and he would make sure that he stood up for God. You see, standing up for God is important. We live in a culture where people attack the integrity of God all the time. Many people under the guise of serving God are saying things that God would never say. And I think that's attacking the integrity of God. They're treating people in terrible ways. Some are using religion to prosper while people are struggling. That is evil. When we see injustice, we need to speak up because that's standing up for God. When we see God's name being misused, we should speak up for God. Let's not be afraid to stand up for God. And when we stand up for God, we're being more like Jesus. Fourth, I would suggest that saving lost souls makes us more like Jesus. You know, the Bible is full of illustrations and examples of Jesus reaching out to people that other people didn't want to reach out to. For instance, in Mark chapter 5, we read about Jesus going into this area, the region of the Gerasenes. This was Gentile country. Jesus took a boat over there, and when he got out on the shore, there was this man. Now, Jesus knew the man was there before he ever got there. But this man was a fearsome man. He was demon-possessed. And he scared everybody to death. He was living out among the tombs there and the dead, the cemetery there. And people had tried to chain him hand and foot, and he would break the chains. And he had cuts all over his body. Nobody could control this guy. Everybody was, again, scared to death of him. But when Jesus came, Jesus reached out to this man, and he cared about him, and he cast those demons out into a herd of pigs, and the pigs ran off and died, and the people told Jesus, get away from us because you just cost us too much. But the man that Jesus had saved, as Jesus is getting in the boat, he asked Jesus, can I go with you? Now, why wouldn't he say that? Because wouldn't you want to stay with somebody that has just treated you like a human being and loved you and cared about you? Of course you would. But in this case, Jesus said, no, I want you to go home and I want you to tell your family and your people what the Lord has done for you. Jesus reached out to a man that nobody else wanted to reach out to, a demon-possessed man. And then there's the example of an adulterous woman in John chapter 8. The Bible says she was caught in the act of adultery, which means somebody walked up on them. Now, they didn't bring the man with them, but they brought the woman. I guess that, you know, was going on even then. But she was dragged in front of Jesus, and they told Jesus that the law required them to stone her, and they want to know what Jesus had to say about that. Again, they're just trying to trap Jesus. They want Jesus to say something that they can say, aha, see, I told you that guy wasn't real. But Jesus didn't fall for their trick. Instead, he said something that made everybody sort of drop their jaws. He said, well, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And everybody's looking, okay, if I throw a stone right now, then people are going to say, I think I'm perfect. And everybody dropped their stones and they walked away. Now, of course, there was only one person there that day who could have picked up a stone and thrown it, and that was Jesus, because he's the only one that is perfect. But they all left, and Jesus said to the woman, has no one condemned you? And she says, no one, sire. And he told her that he didn't condemn her either, but to go and leave her life of sin. Again, a woman everyone was ready to condemn, and Jesus is offering salvation to. And finally, maybe a little bit of a different slant on this, but there was a materialistic tax collector named Zacchaeus, and the story is recorded in Luke chapter 19. Now, this Zacchaeus character was actually the chief tax collector, and he had become very wealthy. And one of the things that would happen back then was that the tax collectors would sometimes tell people they owed more taxes than they really did, and then they would skim that off the top, and they would become very wealthy as a result. But Zacchaeus had heard that Jesus was coming by, and he wanted to see Jesus. I don't know why he wanted to see Jesus, but he wanted to see Jesus. But because he was short, and the crowd was, you know, so compact, and they wouldn't let Zacchaeus through. Of course, they didn't like Zacchaeus because he was probably cheating a lot of them. So Zacchaeus sees this tree down the road there, a sycamore tree. And so he runs over to the sycamore tree, and he climbs up in the tree so that he can get a glimpse of Jesus. But then Jesus does something that shocks and surprises not only Zacchaeus, but probably everybody in the crowd. As Jesus was walking by, he stopped and he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come on down because I'm coming to your house today. And Zacchaeus took him home and fed him. And after talking with Jesus, he was moved to make up for the greed that had directed his life. He agreed to give back half of his possessions to the poor. And if he had cheated anyone, he would pay them back four times the amount he owed. And Jesus said this to Zacchaeus, today, salvation has come to your house, or this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You see, Jesus didn't care where they came from. It didn't matter to him what tribe they were from, what language they spoke, what color skin they had, the amount of money, what gender they were, or what sins they had committed. He came to save all. And friend, if that was Jesus's purpose, don't you think that should be our purpose? I mean, shouldn't it be our purpose to seek and to save the lost, whoever they may be, whatever their background may be, whatever struggles they may have been through, it shouldn't matter. Because the truth is, friend, that not one of us is perfect. We have all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And if not for the grace of God, we would all be in the same boat. And so we should be reaching out to those people who don't know Jesus and share the saving grace of Jesus with them. Then we also need to strengthen the saved. We need to encourage those who are saved. And there's a story in John 14 as Jesus has told his disciples that he's going to die. He says to them in John 14, beginning in verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Now, Jesus wanted to encourage his disciples. He wanted them to be strengthened by his words of encouragement because he knew that the days that were coming were going to be hard. And friend, if we want to be more like Jesus, we need to be following his example and encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ. We encourage each other by praying for each other. And I want you out there to be praying for folks in our church now. Look, get your prayer list when you come. But especially pray for our brother Jack Taylor right now. Jack's been through a lot. Jack and Nellie, they've been through a lot this last couple of years. Jack's back in the hospital right now. I want you to pray for him. Another thing that we can do, and there's others that are on that list, but I know Jack's in the hospital right now. Say encouraging things to each other. You know, it is so easy to say things that are cutting, and we get into debates all the time, and we put people down, and we get into this kind of thing. But be encouraging to people. Lift people up. You know, isn't it more enriching to lift a person up than to tear them down? And I want to just encourage you. If you want to be more like Jesus, be that person who encourages and strengthens your brothers and sisters in Christ. And finally, just stay faithful no matter what. You know, in this day and time, it is hard to be faithful. It really is, because on every day, almost every moment, there are so many things pulling at us, trying to pull us down and pull us away from God. You may remember when Jesus was about to be taken by that mob and taken to be tried and eventually crucified, Jesus went out to pray. And in his prayer, he said something very significant. In Matthew 26:42, we read, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." By his own words, Jesus acknowledged that he did not want to experience what he was going to experience. He knew what was coming. He had a sense of dread for what was coming, like any of us would. Jesus was fully human, just as we are. He experienced pain, just as we do. But even though he knew the terrible suffering he would endure, he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." What a great example for us. That no matter what, we should be faithful to the Father. Even in the face of suffering and loss, we must stay faithful to God. I don't know what this coming year is going to hold for you and your family. Somebody may do something that you don't like. You may go through some terrible struggle. You may get a medical diagnosis that just knocks you off your feet. You may lose your job. You may have a terrible financial loss. There may be some other terrible thing that you experience. Maybe it could be as simple as somebody saying something that hurts your feelings. And sometimes that even happens in church, and I hate that that happens, but you know, that's no excuse to walk away. Why don't you make a decision now that no matter what, you are not going to abandon your faith, you're not going to abandon your love for God, you're not going to abandon your church family, you're going to stay true to Him. If we will do that, if we will seek to be more like Christ, I think these things that I've just mentioned will be evident in our life. Now, thinking about Jesus, all of his actions were motivated by love. Jesus loved his Father, and he loved us so much that he chose to do all these things. In John 3:16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Friends, that's the ultimate goal, right? That's the ultimate goal. And like Josie said at the beginning, that if we can live our life in a way that helps others come into that relationship with Christ, that they can see God in us and Christ in us. Wow, wouldn't that be the best way to live life? I hope your actions will be motivated by the same kind of love that Jesus has for you, a love for God and a love for your fellow man. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for his example, for his compassion, for his love. Help us to be more like Jesus. More like Jesus in our attitudes. More like Jesus in the way we treat other people. More like Jesus in our love for you and our love for others. More like Jesus in the way that we talk, in our speech. More like Jesus in the way that we serve. Be with us this year as we try and strive to be more like Jesus. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, friends, if you have a need, I want you to let us know. If your need is to come into that relationship with Christ, to accept Jesus, maybe to be baptized into Christ, to receive the Holy Spirit into your life, we would love to talk with you about that. Why don't you contact us? Send us a personal message. Call the church. Send me an email. Contact us. Let us know. Let us help you in that decision. And let me encourage you to seek him out. Study his word. Why don't you find a small group this year? Find a group of people, like-minded people, people of faith that you can join with, that you can pray with, people that will pray for you and with you. It's so important. Come on Sunday nights to the Bible studies we have. Bring your kids so that they can develop that sense of community here at the church. But make sure that you're seeking him out. Do you need to make a decision? Do you just need some prayer? Whatever it may be, please contact us and let us know. We look forward to serving you and working with you in the coming year. God bless and be safe out there.